with you. Good to see everyone here today. Well, today we'll be picking up from where you left off from last Sunday, of which we met this really, really special guy in the book of Acts by the name of Stephen. But before we begin, I want to confess or admit to you a little bit about, because I'm having a little problem, with that passage. And I think the problem is pretty self-explanatory. I mean, if you were to look and open your bulletin, you'll see that the problem is right there. It's a long passage, 53 verses in total, right? And I guess most of you probably are used to the way that I preach, because usually at this point, we will read the passage, and usually a very short passage. But today, we have 53 verses. So that is a problem, right? So let me just tell you that as I was thinking about this passage this past week, I was like, is it worthwhile to prepare and preach a sermon based on 53 verses in total? Or should I just kind of, do the things I usually do, just select a few portion and then divide it into a couple weeks? But as I was preparing the sermon, I realized that I cannot do that. Why? Because these 53 verses are the only sermon ever recorded from Stephen, whom we met last time. As a matter of fact, guess what? He will be killed right after he preached this. Aww, right? That's so sad. But I want you guys to remember a little bit. Stephen, who was he? He was one of the deacons selected by the apostles for the early church. We saw that last week. And although he was doing a lot of good things, performing miracles, doing teachings, he ran into trouble with a bunch of people from a particular synagogue. And those people brought Stephen all the way to the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin. And at that point, a lot of people, they were throwing false accusations against him. They're like, you are undermining our religious practices. You are dissing the temple. You are dissing the land. And you are destroying the commands that Moses handed down to us, if you remember from last week. And so since, this is what happened, what will Stephen do? What will he say? In these 53 verses, we will see. Okay? So, since the Holy Spirit thought that it's important for Luke to record this sermon to the extent that he did, I think we better read and preach and think about this passage as a whole. So, that's the reason for this problem, right? So, having said that, I'm not going to read it myself. I'm going to have all of you guys to read it with me. And let me just say, let's read it slowly, okay? Let's not rush, into this sermon, into this very last words of this really, really great guy, Stephen. All right, let's start from verse 1. Then the high priest asked him, "Are these charges true?" To this he replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you." So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living. He gave him no inheritance here, not even a foot of ground. But God promised him that he and his descendants after him will possess the land, even though at that time Abraham had no child. God spoke to him in this way, "Your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves," God said, "and afterward they will come out of that country and worship me in this place." Then he gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision, and Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him 8 days after his birth. Later, Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob became the father of the 12 patriarchs. Okay, let's take a breath. Okay, continue. "Because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles. He gave Joseph wisdom and enabled him to gain the goodwill of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So he made him ruler over Egypt and all his palace. Then a famine struck all Egypt and Canaan, bringing great suffering, and our fathers could not find food. When Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers on their first visit. On their second visit, Joseph told his brothers who he was, and Pharaoh learned about Joseph's family. After this, Joseph sent for his father Jacob and his whole family, 75 in all. Then Jacob went down to Egypt, where he and our fathers died. The bodies were brought back to the Shechem and placed in the tomb of Abraham, had brought from the sons of Hamor at Shechem for a certain sum of money. As the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt greatly increased. Then another king, who knew nothing about Joseph, became ruler of Egypt. He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die. Okay, break. Take a deep breath. Verse 20. At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for in his father's house. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all of the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, "Man, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had 2 sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. When he saw this, he was amazed at the sight, and he went over to look more closely. He heard the Lord's voice, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses trembled with fear and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals. The place where you are standing is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to set them free. Now come, I will send you back to Egypt." This is the same Moses whom they have rejected with their words, "Who made you ruler and judge?" He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He led them out of Egypt and did wonders and miraculous signs in Egypt, at the Red Sea, and for 40 years in the desert. Okay, let's take another breath. Okay, 37. This is that Moses who told the Israelites, "God will send you a prophet like me from your own people." He was in the assembly in the desert with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, and he received the living words to pass on to us. But our fathers refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. They told Aaron, "Make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." That was the time they made an idol into the form of a calf. They brought sacrifices to it and held a celebration in honor of what their hands had made. And God turned away and gave him over to the worship of the heavenly bodies. This agreed with what is written in the book of the prophets, "Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings 40 years in the desert, O house of Israel? You have lifted up the shrine of Molech and the star of your gods, Raphan, the idols you made to worship. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Babylon." Our forefathers had the tabernacle of the testimony with them in the desert. He had been made as God directed Moses according to the pattern he had seen. Having received the tabernacle, our fathers under Joshua brought it with them when they took the land from the nations God drove out before them. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built the house for him. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by man. As a prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? Okay, okay, I'm out of breath. Last three verses. You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears. You are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through the angels, but have not obeyed it. Whew. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you so much. Even though that was a long, long, long passage to read, but that was the only sermon ever recorded from Stephen to us. And we're sure that there's going to be things that we can learn, and we're sure that you will speak to us through that passage that we just read. So, Lord, we come now before you. We pray that, Lord, you will speak through me. Give me the clarity of speech and help all of us who are here today to listen and to listen to the heart. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, you know, when I was a kid, I used to love this really popular children's story about this lovely couple who were very poor. So this couple, the wife, her name is Stella, right? Remember Stella. And then the husband's name is Jim, right? So they were poor, and they lived together in this really, really tiny house. But both of them, they have something that they possess that they really treasure. For the wife, she has a beautiful set of long hair all the way down to her waist. And for the husband, he has this gold watch, this beautiful, precious gold watch that's passed down to him from the father and then from the grandfather. So on Christmas Eve, with only $1.87 left in her piggy bank, Stella decides to sell her hair for $20. Why? Because she wants to buy something for her husband. So she uses all the money, and she decides to buy this platinum decorative cover, you know, for the gold watch. And then she's been looking for this particular thing for a long time, so she decides to buy it. So she goes to the store, she buys it, and she's so happy with it, she runs home and begins to prepare for dinner. Jim, on the other hand, sells his precious gold watch. Why? Because he wants to buy something for his wife. So what does Jim buy? Well, Jim buys this beautiful set of silver combs that is used to comb your hair. And he knows that, you know, Stella has been wanting this for a long time. She's been drooling all over this for a long time. So she decides to sell his precious gold watch to buy this. So when Jim comes home, he looks at Stella and he's like, "What? What happened to your hair?" Right? Well, of course, Stella then admits to Jim that she has sold her hair in order to buy him this beautiful platinum cover for his watch. Well, at the same time, Jim pulls out from, you know, his pocket this set of silver combs, and he brings it before her and telling her that he has to sell his beautiful watch in order to get this for her. So as they were standing there, you know, each holding a gift that neither of them can actually use, they fall into each other's arms. They embrace each other. And they realize just how far each of them they're willing to go in order to show their love for each other. Now, as a kid, I love this story. I mean, you probably have heard it before. You know, it's a pretty simple story. But it has a really good meaning, good lesson to it. And I think the lesson behind this story is that a single gift has the power to ultimately reflect the heart of a giver. Is that true? Right? Because it reflects who you are when you give the gift to that person. And that's really what Stephen is trying to do here in his last and only sermon. You see, as he stands before the Jewish leaders, he's telling a really, really powerful story of the history of Israel. That they have been receiving wonderful gifts from God all along thousands of years. And those gifts reveal the kind of God that they worship. So it's kind of like this. It begins with the story of Abraham. I mean, he's a pagan. What's a pagan? An idol worshiper. Someone who does not know God. So Abraham, he had no land. He had no kids. He had no house. But he did have a really beautiful wife, though, by the name of Sarah. And he had a lot of livestock. So one day, God called Abraham. And now, God called Abraham not because of anything that he did or that he was special in any way. God simply called Abraham out and God said to him, you are going to become a father of a great nation. In fact, you are going to trust me and you are going to follow me. And I will take you to this promised land, but you have to trust me. You have to leave your house and you have to follow me. But at the same time, your descendants will eventually become slaves and they will be enslaved for 400 years. But they too will eventually possess the land that I'm going to give you. So Abraham, with that call, began this journey of faith. He began to follow God. He began to leave everything behind and just to follow him. Although we all know that he had never received or seen the land himself, his descendants, meaning he did have children, his descendants eventually become an entire nation. So Abraham became the father to Isaac. And Isaac became the father to Jacob. And then Jacob became the father to the 12 tribes of Israel. And from that, a whole nation was established. And in fact, this is what Stephen is trying to say to the Jewish leaders. He's saying, don't you guys see? Can you guys recognize this? That you guys are focusing so much on the promised land. You guys think you deserve the promised land by all the things that you do in your religion. No. It was a sheer gift from God. It's God's grace. It is God who has been gracious and generous to you. So that's the first thing Stephen is trying to say to them. Okay? And then from Abraham, he moves on to the story of Joseph. And we all know Joseph. He's one of the 12 brothers. One of the 12 sons from Jacob. And Joseph was dad's favorite. Right? And all the brothers, they hated him. But God was behind all this. You know, he elevated Joseph to become the prime minister of Egypt because God had a plan in mind. His purpose was to keep his promise to Abraham and to save the descendants of Abraham from a famine. Because if you remember, back during the time of Joseph, there was a huge famine going on. Everything around the land was covered with famine, but only Egypt was fine. And of course, all the brothers and Jacob eventually ended in Egypt where they became slaves. But this set up an even greater rescue as God sent Moses to rescue them, to deliver them. You know, but nonetheless, God used Moses to perform many, many different signs, 10 plagues, if you remember. So God continued to show forth his saving nature by rescuing the Israelites. He freed them from the Egyptians. He rescued them, you know, from the pursuit of Pharaoh and his army. He delivered them when they disobey him by worshiping this calf whom we just read. So God continued to be their savior and their rescuer. And Stephen was saying to them, hey, this God that you worship, not only is he gracious, not only is he generous, but he's also your savior. He's your deliverer. He's your rescuer. But at the same time, he is so much more. You see, in the ancient days, very, very few people had a clue about who God is or what he expects of them. By the time that Abraham was born, most people, they worship trees or rocks, you know, or things that they, you know, they make. They never really worship the true God. So when God picked the nation of Israel, what did he do to them? He gave them the law through Moses. Why? To show them that not only is he a generous God, not only is he a gracious God, not only is he the rescuer, but he's also a holy and righteous God. So that's why God gave Israelites the law through Moses. It was a gift. It revealed God's character of how he was willing just to be just, how he was loving, how he was merciful. The law was a gift to the Israelites. But the religious leaders of Stephen's day, they think that the law in itself was enough. So what they did was they just followed the law to word for word. And they never tend to look beyond what the law is meant to be in the first place. It's to change them. It's to help them to recognize that there is a God behind these written words. So the picture is quite clear at this point in Stephen's sermon. Here is a gracious God who's been pouring out his blessing upon his nation, gift after gift after gift. And then in that picture, there is another, you know, group of people, a blind nation, who continue to reject God and his offer and to ignore all his commands. But despite of their disobedience, guess what? What did God do? Did God say, hey, you guys are disobeying me. No more gift. That's it. No. God continued to give them gift. What did he give them next? He gave them his temple. You see, for the Jews, the temple was everything. It began as the tabernacle in the desert. And you guys all remember that. The tabernacle is really a tent, right? And, you know, it was meant for God to make his dwelling among his people. So, you know, like the tabernacle back in the Old Testament was set up so that God can dwell and show his love and his presence to his people. And by the time King David and Solomon, when they were on their thrones, that was a time when the actual temple was built. Why? Because the kings, they did not want God to live in tents. They want God to live in an actual building. But once the temple was built, guess what happened? Again, with the people's heart. People's attitude, they began to change. They began to focus on the temple, on the building itself, instead of on the person who's supposed to be living in the temple, whom they should worship. In fact, they were focusing so much on how beautiful the temple was, how there were trees around, you know, how there were, you know, so the structure was so beautiful. They began to turn that temple into something that can feed their own needs. And by the time when Jesus came, guess what happened to the temple? It became a marketplace. They were selling stuff. Like, yeah, you know, the temple is for my needs. And in the same way, when we get to the book of Acts, all the religious leaders, they were focusing on the temple itself. They were not focusing on God. So as the Israelites continue to miss God, you know, if I were God, if they keep on rejecting me like this, I'm gone, you know? But God did not do that. God did not do that. In fact, he's going to give them one more gift. One very last gift. And this gift was the ultimate gift. All the ancient was history. This is the ultimate gift. You know, it surpasses all the gifts that God had ever given to the nation. And it was at this point, Stephen said to the religious leaders, you guys are stiff-necked. You know what that means? You can't even turn your neck like this. Why? Because you're focusing on one thing and one thing alone. You're focusing on your own religion. You're missing God. And Stephen said to them, how stubborn can you be? How can you be so heartless and rebellious like your ancestors and your forefathers? You had the promised land. You had the law. You had the temple. All gift wrapped, handed down to you by angels. And you squandered it. You wasted it. Jesus Christ, the one who is the righteous person, the righteous one, the Messiah, you people flat out rejected him. You guys put him on a cross. You murderers! You killers! I mean, that's really what Stephen said to them at the very end. I mean, think about how to end a sermon like that. End a sermon by saying to you, hey, murderers, killers, and that's it. No wonder he got himself killed. Right? But think about this. As we think about the words of Stephen, I believe God has two messages for you and for me today. Two messages. The first message is that our God, aside from being the giver of all good things in life, aside from being our rescuer and our savior and our deliverer, aside from being our, you know, the holy and the righteous one, guess who God is? God, our God, the God we worship, is a God who is gracious, a God who is compassionate. He is rich in love and he is slow to anger. His relationship with Israelites, with, you know, the nation of Israel, is exactly like the relationship that he has with ours. Despite of our rebellion, despite of our disobedience, God will not turn his face away from you or me. Despite that we sin once or twice, or 10 times, or 70 times, or 70 times 7 times. God will not turn his face from you and me. That is the first message we hear. but on the same side of the, you know, on the other side of the same coin. Here comes the other message that we can learn, or at least what I think Stephen is trying to say to us. And that is, and this message is really a warning, actually. It's a merciful warning. He is really saying to us, do not be like the Israelites. Do not mistake the gifts from the giver. Through the words of Stephen, I believe God is saying to us, I have been gracious and compassionate towards you. I have rescued and saved and delivered you numerous times. I have shown my love and my presence to you. I've done everything for you. I paid the price for you. Heck, I even died for you. Wake up. Do not take me for granted. Do not take my gifts for granted. Whatever that may mean to you today. Hebrews 3:15 says, today, if you hear his voice, do not let your hearts be hardened and change from your rebellious ways. I'm going to ask Jeanette to come to the front as we think about what you just heard right now. Not just what you heard from what I just said, but what you heard from Stephen's sermon. And I want you to think about your relationship with Jesus today. And what that means for you. Today, if you heard his voice, do not turn your face away. Do not harden your heart. Go to him. He is gracious and compassionate. He is rich in love and slow to anger. That's the kind of God that we have. And that's the kind of God that we worship. And as you're praying, today is also Communion Sunday. I think this serves so well with what we just heard. Every single time when we come before God's table, the Lord's table, I think Jesus is saying the same thing to us again and again. I am the most important thing in your life. Do not mistake my gift from me. So as the music plays on, I want you guys just to bow your heads and just pray to God right now.